All right, I'm excited to be with you all. We are continuing, as Matt said, our series in Psalms, and I personally love Psalms because I'm a very emotional person, so it helps me with that. But I wonder if you've ever had the feeling where kind of you're feeling really good, feeling really happy, everything's positive, and then someone just gets way too emotional and destroys the mood. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. I had that the day I was moving out of home. It was, I think, a day or two before my wedding. I was excited. I was happy. I was about to adult. I was going to, you know, do things like cook dinner and do the washing up and laundry, washing clothes, putting them out. I was excited to be an adult. I was going to get married and be a real man. And so I'm packing the car. I've packed down all the things in my room, taking the posters off my wall of all the emo bands that I used to listen to. And I've kind of got it all in my car and thought to myself, I wonder if I've left one of my chargers behind, one of the most important things any person can have. Have I left my charger in my room? So I run back up the stairs in the best mood. I'm about to, you know, move out. I'm about to be an adult. I'm about to really do life. And my door's closed. I'm like, that's weird. I open the door, the light's off. And I'm like, I didn't remember turning the light off. And there's my dad sitting cross-legged on the floor crying. And it kind of went from this high, I'm excited, everything's good, and just crashed into the floor. That's where I get my emotional self from, if you're wondering, inherited from him. That's that kind of mood of when everything's good, everything's positive, and then it just crashes. Sometimes it happens as you're scrolling through your social media feeds. Someone else is on another holiday. Someone's in America. Someone's in England. Someone's at a beautiful beach somewhere. And then someone just posts something hideously depressing. And you're kind of like, oh, like it's a bit jarring. It's in the wrong place. It doesn't feel right. That's the feeling you get if you read Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and then Psalm 3, which we're looking at today. It's kind of jarring and it seems out of place because Psalm 1 and 2 is all about what must a man or woman do in order to be happy? What do we need to do to be happy and to enjoy God and to enjoy this world? And it's got this really positive, uplifting kind of entry into all of the Psalms. And then you get to Psalm 3 and you're struck with these words, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. And it kind of crashes you back down to earth. You've kind of got this joyful resolution in the first two Psalms to spend time with God, growing in him and learning from him. And then Psalm 3 just crashes down with heavy words of God will not deliver him. And what we need to know as we tackle the book of Psalms, as we're doing for, I think, 14 weeks in total, what we need to know is there's three types of psalms. There's three main categories of psalms. There's psalms of thanksgiving, which are really simple. If God has done something and you appreciate it, you give thanks for that. God, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Anything like that, that is a song of thanksgiving. And the psalms, we're recognizing the things that God has done for his people individually and collectively and giving thanks for that. Then you have psalms of praise. Now, praise is very similar to a psalm of thanksgiving, but instead of finding something that God has given you to thank him for, to give him glory for, you find a characteristic of God. And you say, God, thank you for your power. We praise you because of your glory. We honor you because of your love. And you find a character of God and you lift that up and you praise that. But the third type, which is what we're looking at the moment, we're looking at chapter 3, but this third type covers from chapter 3 through to chapter 7, is a lament. And a lament, if you don't know that word, is when you bear the pain and your suffering or your doubt or your questions of God to him. Where you go before him and you say, God, this is my problem, this is my struggle, and this is my pain. But is it okay to lament? That's the question. Is it okay to lament? Because these words, this lament in Psalm 3, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying to me, God will not deliver him. They're jarring, but Psalm 4 goes even further. It says, answer me when I call you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. It's getting more and more intense. Then you go to Psalm 5. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King, my God, for I pray to you. Psalm 6 goes, have mercy on me, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Goes on then to say, I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and they fail because of all my foes. Sounds like these guys would be great to talk to at a party, right? This is intense. And you want to ask that question, can we really speak like this to God? Can we say to God, God, this is why I'm doubting you. God, I'm questioning your power, and I want to question if you care about me, and I want to question if you're here. God, I don't know why you did this. God, I'm in pain. God, I'm suffering. God, I'm hurting. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. Here's my problem. We need to ask, can we do this? Because as a whole, I think in kind of Western society, it's something we suck at. It's something we're not very good at. But the Psalms is a book written over a whole expanse of the Old Testament. For some of the earliest parts of the Old Testament and some of the latest parts are all caught up in the book of Psalms. And they're songs written from generation to generation to generation to sing together. And they're songs that were sung by Jesus, sung by his disciples, sung by the early church, and thousands of years later are still sung by his church now. And you thought the music your dad played in the car as you were growing up was old. These are thousands of years old, yet they still ring true because laments follow real life people, and real lives are up and down. The language gets old, but the message doesn't, because lives, just like the Psalms, have great heights and great depths. In the first section of Psalms, which is chapters 1 through to 41, that's a time where we're following David. And it's actually two laments for every other sort of psalm that there is in that section. It's flooded with this heavy language. We've also got the book of Lamentations, which is flooded with this language. What we need to hear in this is that God is calling us to be people who can lament, people who can bring our troubles and pain before him. In this particular chapter, in chapter 3, we're following the story of David, King David. And his life definitely has its ups and definitely has its downs. Here is one of the kind of biggest low points of his life. David was getting kind of on. He was getting old. His people were starting to think he's a bit tired. And his son, Absalom, was gaining popularity. And people were thinking that he's the guy that should be ruling us. So Absalom sees the opportunity and he raises up a people to kind of chase his father out of town, steals the crown and takes his place. So there's David scattered out with a bunch of men that followed him. And you've got to understand the pain that he would be in, the emotional pain of being betrayed by your son, the humiliation of being kicked out of your own kingdom as a king, the responsibility of having a bunch of men who have walked with you through a lot come with you, and now you're caring for their life and their needs and trying to lead them, the heartbreak of knowing that your son actually wants to kill you so he can claim that throne for sure, and the worry of the army coming to take you. You've got to understand that David would have been in a lot of pain. If you want to read more detail on that story, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16 plays out that story for you. If you want to write that down at the top. We hear stories like David and see how much emotional pain he was in, how much discomfort, being torn away from his home and his land. And we see him lamenting, and it starts to make sense that the Psalms of lament have lasted so long because they follow people's lives, and lives just like ours have ups and have downs, have good times and have pain. We need to bring our true reality before God in prayer and in song. But we feel guilty. Maybe it's just me, but I feel guilty. If I go to God and I'm saying, God, here's my doubt. Here's my anger towards you, God. Here's what I think I would have done differently. Here's what I'm not happy about. Here's what hurts. Here's what's going wrong. Here's why I'm not sure if you exist, or I don't know where you are or what you're doing or what's going on in your life. We don't feel like we can go to God like that with those heavy, hard questions. God, here's my doubts. Here's my pain. Here's my anxiety. Here's my depression. We don't feel like we can go to God with those sorts of things. We feel like we're meant to go and be like, God, you are joy and your peace and your hope, and you know, I am fulfilled in you, so I need nothing else. With our eyes set on heaven, God, I need nothing. This pain doesn't matter. That's what we're meant to be like, right? Or even if we are people who go, God, this is my suffering, this is my hurt, then we feel like we've got to move out of that as quick as possible and go, God, but I know you provide and I know you love me and I'm thankful for what you've done for me and my hope is in you. We don't feel like we have permission to bring our pain, our worry, or our doubt to God. And if we don't feel like we have permission to bring our worry, doubt, and pain to God, what it will do is actually drag us away from him. And like David is hearing in this psalm, we will hear the voice of the world saying, God will not deliver you. When we have worry, when we have pain, when we have doubt, when we have sorrow, we need to go to God Because if we don't, it will actually draw us away from God. And the voice of the world that says God won't solve that problem, God can't help, God doesn't change anything, God isn't real, God won't deliver you, will become louder and louder and louder. The way I think about this is, again, thinking about a parent when they're talking to a teenager who's going through a lot of trouble, and they can tell that the teenager's hurting. They can tell you're in pain. They can tell school was hard that day, but they can't get out of you what's going on. You've heard this before. I've heard it 1,000 times. You can talk to me. You can talk to me. That's the voice of a parent who loves their kid, who's feeling empathy for their pain and wants to go through it with them. That's what God is saying here as he gives us all of these laments. You can talk to me. You can bring me your pain. You can tell me of your hurt and your worry and your doubt. I shared a few weeks ago that I'm really blessed that I get to join a seniors men Bible study a few times a year. And they pray for me, and they hear about youth ministry, they hear about my life. And over the last 12 months, it's been probably one of the hardest periods of my life. And I've kind of been felt like I've been in the dark for a period of time. And I shared this, and I shared my pain with this group of men, and they prayed for me, and that was fantastic. But one of the other men shared as well, and we used really similar language. I said, I'm waiting for the sun to rise, and he said, I'm just waiting for the light at the end of the tunnel. And so naturally, we spoke to each other after, and he said one of the wisest things I've ever had said to me. I said, just a throwaway Christian line, like we do all the time. I'm sure God's trying to teach us something out of this. That's what you say as Christians, right? When you're uncomfortable, you say, God's trying to teach us something. This man turned to me and kind of shocked me. He said, what if God doesn't want to teach you anything? What if God simply wants to draw you closer into him? And that helped so much. Because when we don't take our pain to God, what we miss out on is our comfort, our joy and our peace, and the love and support and the sure foundation that is found in the arms of our God and nowhere else. In our suffering, God wants to draw us in to him. Sometimes our biggest encouragement is being given permission to not be okay. And we see this all the way through the book of Psalms, and it's introduced here in Psalm 3. We see authors question the foundation of God's control and power, and they ask God where he is and what he's doing. They even sometimes seem to be viewing God as almost hostile, and then they muster up arguments to try to get God to move into action and to help them, to save them. Yet we're a generation that sucks at this because we post the highlights and hide the pain. That's the model for our life, right? Post the highlights, show the positive, show the joy, and hide the pain. And so we miss out on coming to God with open arms in our real life before him and giving ourselves over to him in song, in prayer, as the real us. This is why when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says, go to your room and close the door so we can be alone and vulnerable with God. When we read the Psalms, we need to know that this is God-gifted poetry that allows our lips to express what the heart and soul can only comprehend. It's divine words given to what we feel and music to help our emotions. And the purpose is not so that we can be caught up in ourselves or be caught up in our problem, but so we can be drawn into and caught up as we give our prayer, our song, and our cry that would be brought into and caught up in our Father. To understand his power and his goodness and his relevance to every single situation. And that's exactly what David did. David started with the lament. David started with the pain, and you see him as he comes to God and says, this is my problem, this is my struggle. You see him being drawn into the character of God and understanding who God is to his situation. You see that? We'll read 1 and 2 again and then go on to 3 and 4. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. That's his lament. And then he's drawn in as he comes to God and gives him his problems. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. David's lament around these people trying to attack him, if you look through the whole thing, how many are my foes? They're on every side. There's thousands, tens of thousands. It's almost claustrophobic language. They're on every side of me. They're all around me. They're coming to get me. And these people are screaming out, as we saw in verse 2, your God will not deliver you. So there we have David in the midst of the emotional pain of the betrayal of his son, in the struggle of being ripped away from his kingdom, being sent out to with a small army with him and people to care for, and dealing with the fact that his life is being threatened, and the people who are against him are saying to him, your God will not deliver you. And what we could do in this situation is, if we don't take our stuff, our problems to God, we get drawn away from him and we believe that voice, God will not deliver you. But what David does is, he hears that voice, God will not deliver you. He gives his problems to God. He's drawn into the character of God, and he yells back in reply, but you, Lord, but you, Lord. The world is saying to him at this point in time, you will fail, you will be killed, God will not deliver you. And his mind goes to who his God is, and is caught up in the character of God. He says this to himself, he says this to his God, he says this to his people, but you, Lord, are like a shield around me. It's a military situation. It's a sword and shield situation. So who is God to David at this time? He's a shield that surrounds him. God is powerfully relevant for this situation. But you, Lord, return my glory and lift my head. He's just had his throne ripped away from him. That was his glory. And he knows that God called him there. So he says, you are the one who can return that, knowing from the past. And in this context, if you were someone that lifted your own head, you were seen as arrogant. It's almost like strutting in this day and age. If you're someone who lifts your own head, you're arrogant. You're kind of up on your own merits. But if God lifts your heart, your head up, it gives you dignity and pride, which was stolen away from him. Can you see that who God is to David is very relevant to his situation? As he brings his lament, he's caught up in the character of God and how that applies to his situation. I call and you answer from your holy mountain, he says. And what he's doing here is he's mixing a bit of a history in here. He knows from his past that God, when he's walking in the will of God, that God will deliver him and that God will lead him and that God will answer his prayer. God has done great things through David, through his faithfulness. And so he leans on that and says, I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. He knows and he trusts in the character of God. And because he chooses to lament and not hide his problems away, he's drawn in to God. And I love what 5 and 6 say. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. This sums up what he's been doing so far. I will sleep. I will not fear. Can you see why lamenting is so important? In just 6 verses, we've seen David go from everything's a mess, everything's falling apart. He's drawn into the character of God and he says, I know you're my shield. I know you're my protection and I know you're faithful. And because of that, now I can rest. Even with death knocking at the door, even with my son trying to kill me, even with all these people I need to lead and care for, I am able to sleep and rise again because I know the character of my Lord. David is able to lean in and know his God and have confidence in his God. When we lament, we get to do 2 things. While we're on our knees before our God with our troubles bared before him, we learn 2 things. 1, how big, how powerful, and how eternal our God is. 2, in the context of putting him at the feet of our God, how small and how temporary our problems are. David knows the promises, just like we know the promise that God will wipe away every single tear. As lamenting leads us to this position, as it leads us to the feet of our God, we can sleep in the noise and have no fear in the chaos. After David summed up his situation, he brought his real life and laid it before God, real feelings, real situation. He then reflected on who God is, and just from those few verses, you can see that God is a protector, that he's present, that he's a giver of strength, that he's a sustainer, that he gives courage, confidence, that he listens, and that he is a deliverer. And with that God in mind, he then calls God into action. If you look at verses 7 and 8, arise, Lord, deliver me, my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, and break the teeth of my wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. The world is crying out to him, God will not deliver you. God will not deliver you. Yet he cries out to his God, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. And the language here might, again, be a little bit jarring, a little bit weird, because it says to strike them on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. And that might feel like something we're not meant to pray as Christians. Is that Christ-like? Is that what we should be doing as Christians? Well, we've got to understand that this is a battle situation. This is a war. This is a swords and shield sorts of thing. So as he calls for his safety, he's calling God to strike them on the jaws and to knock them out. And the language used for break the teeth of the wicked is the same that's used elsewhere in the Bible to get rid of the teeth out of a lion so that their strength and their danger is gone. He's asking for God to deal with his enemy. And that is a bit jarring, but we need to know our God is our judge. And there is punishment for sin, and there is punishment for those who would go against his will. I absolutely love what comes next. Psalm 3, verse 8 is such a powerful verse. It says this, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is screamed back in the face of verse 2. God will not deliver him. David cries out, from the Lord comes deliverance. From the Lord comes deliverance. We need to hear this every single day because the world will tell us again and again and again that deliverance will not come from God, that we cannot find hope in God. We cannot find peace or safety or help in any way, shape, or form from our God. That when it comes to suffering, when it comes to our lives falling apart, that God is irrelevant. That our hope for deliverance is in a good home, a good education, is in popularity, is in being accepted, is in having friends, having the right relationship. That's the sort of things you can build your life on. That is what will give you a good life. But here we hear the words of David saying, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. And as Christians today, we can hear the exact same words in light of what Jesus has done. This is from 1 John. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcame the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The world will tell us that deliverance can be found anywhere but church, anywhere but Christianity. But as we see the death and resurrection of Jesus, the one who believes in Jesus as the Son of God is the one who overcomes this world, is the one who has deliverance. We, like David, need to put our hope in the deliverance that the Lord gives. There's a whole lot of voices that come into our heads and into our ears that tell us that our hope is in our house, our hope is in our education, our hope is in our relationship, our looks, our popularity, and so many other things. But the Bible stands clear and history stands clear. Like David, we can say deliverance belongs to the Lord. What David did in this short psalm was take his real life problem, bring it and place it before God. He was drawn in to reflect on the character of God, to understand who he is for his situation. Then he called God into action and declared, even though the world screamed at him, your God will not deliver me, your God will not deliver you, that deliverance is in the Lord. He went from despair to confidence, and it started with him lamenting before the Lord. What I want us to do is to help us take this home, to help us make this practical. What does this mean for us? And every week during this series, we're trying something and it might feel a bit uncomfortable and it might feel a bit weird. That's okay. For thousands of years, these psalms that you have on this piece of paper in front of you have been read aloud by the churches. And so we're going to do that. We're going to read a bit and then I'm going to speak to it, and then we're going to read another bit and I'm going to speak to it, and so on. And we're going to try to make this practical and make this something we can take home and change in our lives. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually invite you all to stand, and if you want to pick this up with you, and we're going to, in a second, we're going to recite this all together. And can I encourage you to say it in a way that will encourage the person next to you to feel confident that they're doing it? Because we all might feel a bit odd, we all might feel a bit weird, but if we all speak with confidence, then it will encourage each other as these psalms are designed to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to start with verse 1 and verse 2, and then I'm going to speak to that. Let's go. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. So that's the lament of David as his son tries to overthrow his throne, as he fears for his life. I want to ask you tonight, what is your lament? What is the struggle? What is the pain? what is the issue in your life? Does it draw you close to God or further away from Him? God wants to give you permission tonight through the Psalms, through His Word. He wants to give you permission to lament before Him. Will you take up that opportunity? Will you bring your struggle to Him? I'm going to give you a second to do that now in silence. Let's read the next section from verses 3-6. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and He answers me from His holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. At this point, we need to see what David saw and ask the question, who is God for your situation? Who is God to your pain? Not that God is changing, but the diversity and the greatness of God's character means that at different times we'll lean on different aspects of who He is. When you think about your lament and your pain that you just brought before God, who is God in response to that? If you're feeling hopeless, He is hope. If you're anxious, He is peace. If you feel depressed, He's the comforter. Tired, He is the one who will give you rest. Lost, He is the great shepherd. If you're scared, He's our protector. If you're sad, He is our joy. If you're lonely, He is our Father and our friend. If you're broken, He is the Redeemer. He is the Deliverer. Who is God to your pain? Who is God to your situation? Let's read just verse 7. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. When you think about what your lament is, what your struggle, what your pain is, and then you reflect on who God is to that situation, I want to ask, what is the action you want to call God into? As David prayed this, he prayed for a tangible result, not for a future unseen thing. He prayed for deliverance in this time and in this place. And if we're walking in the will of God, then we can pray in the will of God for Him to deliver us. As you reflect on your lament, as you reflect on the character of God, what do you want to ask Him to do for your situation? Again, I'm going to give you a second to pray through that. Finally, let's read verse 8 aloud together. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that you and you alone are the source of deliverance, that your glory and your power, Lord, are over all things. I just want to pray for everyone in this room, Lord. So many of us will have pain, will have suffering. Would you help us to be a people whose pain, whose suffering, whose struggles, whose doubts lead us into you and towards you, not away from you. Lord, if we're here and life is peachy and good at the moment, Lord, would you help us to build this resilience in us so that when trouble does come, we know how to run to you with our lament. Lord, we pray that you would capture us in your character, in who you are, in your power, in who you are to our situation. Lord, would we know your comfort? Would we know your guidance? Would we know your protection? Would we know you as our deliverer? And Lord, we just ask that you would be a God who moves powerfully in our lives. Lord, we know that you and you alone can change our situation. So we give it over to you and we ask for your help. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are the deliverer. And we pray, just as this psalm prayed, that may your blessing be on your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.